Thank you, dear ladies. I can put up with a whole lot more of that. You know, if we would spend more time talking about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for his people, what he is doing for his people, and what he will yet do for his people, we just might have true revival in this nation of ours once again. John, writing under divine inspiration, in the last words of his gospel book that he was inspired to write, said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Most religious people are too busy talking about what they've done for God instead of what God has done for them. Turn to Isaiah, if you will, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we've been going through a series of messages concerning the coming of God's Son, the promised Messiah, and we've considered several blessed truths already. And remember, Isaiah was prophesying of the coming of the Messiah, and he has come. And what we're reading about here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that's all been fulfilled. We've considered the blessed truth of Christ being 100% God and 100% man. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child being born is the humanity of Christ. The Son given is the deity of Christ. We've also considered this God-honoring truth concerning the resurrected Christ of God, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And it is. Jesus Christ is ruling over this whole universe and everything in it right now. He's very God of very God. He's always been God. He just never was the God-man before he came to this earth. There's a glorified God-man in heaven right now, and all power in heaven has been given to him, and all power in earth has been given to him, and he rules and reigns, working all things after the counsel of his own will. We also considered this God-honoring truth: his name shall be called Wonderful. Brethren, everything about Jesus Christ is wonderful.
Amen.
He's wonderfully perfect in everything he is and in everything he does. And that won't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But only those who believe understand that he is so precious that we can't even put into words just how wonderful he is. And last week we considered this: his name shall be called Counselor. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He is every believer's counselor who will guide us into all truth. Let me read Isaiah 9, verse 6 again. The inspired word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." I've titled this morning's message, "His name shall be called the Mighty God." Now, we've already touched on that when we considered that Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. And I did mention that there are some who are wise with the worldly wisdom would say that's a mathematical impossibility. And I said, You might say that concerning the mathematics of this earth, but we don't know, none of us know the mathematics of heaven. Jesus Christ is 100% man, and he's 100% God. And so this morning I want to talk about Jesus Christ being the mighty God. So I want us to turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, as we embark on this glorious subject of his sovereign power, his glorious deity, him being the mighty God. Now, in my many years of serving my Lord Jesus, I have dealt with many false religionists. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the sovereign power of Jesus Christ our Lord. And from those people who, as religious as they might appear, were to turn away from them. And they don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. You can't deny the sovereign power of Jesus Christ and be a Christian. You can't do that. They carry the spirit of Antichrist. And one of those false religious groups call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they do not believe Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They say he is a mighty God because they know Isaiah 9:6 is a prophetic statement concerning the coming Messiah, and his name shall be called the Mighty God. So they will admit that he is a mighty God, but that he isn't Jehovah, God Almighty. I've had them tell me that. I told one right out in the parking lot here that I said, you don't have any hope. And he says, what do you mean I don't have any hope? I said, right from your lips just a moment ago, you said Jesus Christ is not your God. And he said, you're right, he's not my God. And so, right from his own mouth, he admitted that he had no hope. Now, brethren, there's only one God. Not only are those religious people denying the power of God, which is Jesus Christ, they're polytheistic. In other words, they're like the pagans who believe in more than one God. A God of the valley, a God of the hills, a God that brings the rain, a God that brings the sunshine. Many gods. There's only one glorious God. Three divine persons, yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that make up the glorious Godhead, but there's only one God, and in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, I want to share this scripture with you in Revelation chapter 1, that I wish these people who deny that Jesus Christ is God Almighty would read, starting at verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, we read where John introduces himself to the seven churches which are in Asia. He says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So he identifies the one that we're talking about this morning, who is the mighty God. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You love that? I love that. You know how far our sins are from God's sight? As far as the east is from the west, Christ removed them from God's sight forever by his substitutionary death for his people. Then we read in verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then in verse 8 we read, where Christ himself says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Read it with me. The Almighty. Jesus Christ identifies himself as God Almighty. Why would a Christian deny that? We don't. We don't. We confess him as our Lord and as our Savior. You know what the word Lord means? The Greek word is Kyrios. It means supreme controller, one who governs, one who controls everything. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, Jesus Christ is running this show. Yes. He's in charge. God has highly exalted him, his son Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. That pretty well sums it up. He's sovereign over everything. And if we don't confess him as our Lord, then we really haven't been quickened by God the Holy Spirit. Go over to Revelation chapter 4 while we're here. I want to give you 3 points on this subject. His name is called the Mighty God. 3 points that you can hang your thoughts on. Jesus Christ is our sovereign God in creation. Jesus Christ is our sovereign God in administration. And Jesus Christ is our sovereign God in salvation. Those 3 points. That'll take all the time that we have and then some. First of all, Jesus Christ is our sovereign God in creation. And what do I mean by those words? I mean that Jesus Christ is our sovereign creator. That glorious God-honoring truth is declared in so many places in the Holy Word of God, it is blasphemy if we deny it. All who believe in evolution are guilty of blaspheming and robbing Jesus Christ of his glory. Can you believe that anybody would believe that a little amoeba crawled out of the waters of the ocean and became a living something or another on this land and then evolved into a monkey and then evolved into a human being? Brethren, that's blasphemy. You ever gone to the doctor's office and sat there in the waiting room for about 15, 20, 30 minutes past your appointment time and then get ushered into another little waiting room and the receptionist or the nurse or whoever it is said, "Will the doctor be in here in a few minutes after you get weighed and all your vitals are taken?" And you're sitting there waiting for another 15, 20, or 30 minutes. You have plenty of time to see those charts on the wall. Some are diagrams of the brain, of the vocal system, the ears, the eye. I just came from the doctor's office last week and there's a big picture of the digestive system on the wall. That is so complicated. How could anybody believe that evolved from that little amoeba they talk about? That takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in creation. But it's not that they believe in evolution so much as that they don't want God in their thoughts. What they're saying, and they're liars to start with, I hope there's no God. If there's no God, then there's no judgment. And that's what people want. Did you know if you believe in creation and don't believe in evolution, you can't even get a job as a teacher in these public schools anymore? That's another subject. I'm sorry. But Jesus Christ is our sovereign creator who spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth. He just said, "Let it be," and there it was. Now, Adam was created out of the dust by our Lord Jesus, by the way. And right there, before our Lord Jesus, was a complete adult human being. He never was a baby. He was created a complete adult human being. And our Lord Jesus breathed into his nostrils and Adam became a living soul. And somebody jumps up and says, well, does that mean Adam didn't have a belly button? I don't know. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ created him.
Amen.
From the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Adam had nothing to do with that. And if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. We didn't have anything to do with that either. And people, when we tell them this, we say, every child of God is going to get a brand new body when we get to glory. Does that mean we won't have a belly button? I don't know. That's not the issue. I'm more concerned about getting on that path that leads to eternal glory. Amen. Than whether I'll have a belly button or not. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus Christ, when he created everything, he didn't get permission from anybody, and he didn't seek counsel from anybody. Just as he had designed creation in his mind. And did you know the Bible speaks of God's thoughts coming to pass just perfectly? I mean, he doesn't have to give a second thought to anything. And Jesus Christ said, let it be just exactly like he himself designed it to be for his glory.
Amen.
Here in Revelation chapter 4, if you're there with me, look at verse 11, the last verse of Revelation chapter 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, reads this way, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's God's word. He created everything for himself, for his glory. And Proverbs 1:4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I didn't write it, but that's what the word of God says. Pharaoh, who was on the throne when God delivered his chosen people from Egyptian bondage, Pharaoh was raised up for that very purpose, for God to destroy him. And we read it in Romans 9:17, which says, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Here's what people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear about a God that's in control, about a God that does what he pleases in heaven and on earth and everywhere else, about a God who cannot be manipulated, a God who has sovereign control over everything. They don't want to hear about that kind of a God. They want a God they can manipulate, a God they can control, a God that's in subjection to them. But they're just foolish deceivers. Jesus Christ is that God who's in control of everything. And David said to the heathen, when they said, where's your God? He said, my God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Is that the God you believe in? Brethren, Paul even said this about, and this gets into our closing point, but also, say it anyway now, it'll lead us into that. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me. Did you know that the word of God tells us in Romans chapter 10 that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? But then it says also, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in them of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? When we call, When we cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy, when we call upon God after being convicted by God the Holy Spirit for His mercy, being aware that we're bankrupt and deserve nothing but His eternal wrath, Christ is already here. He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts under the preaching of His gospel so that we might know the things of Christ. And so He is, Jesus Christ is in control of everything. Now go back to Genesis chapter 9. That's our first point. Our second point is Jesus Christ is the sovereign God in administration. And what do I mean by that? I mean He's the governor. He's in control. Government's on His shoulder. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. All things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. All things to them who are called according to His purpose. All things. Now, if Jesus Christ isn't in control of all things, how can all things be working together for our good and for His eternal glory? But He is in control of all things. He's the sovereign God in administration. Let me give you just one example of the wise administrating power of Jesus Christ. How many great rivers in our country are dumping into the ocean? Millions and millions and millions and millions of gallons of water every day. How come the ocean isn't overflowing and covering this whole earth with water? I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ, my Lord, is drawing out of the ocean just as much water that goes in every day. Every day, He draws that water up by the rays of the sun. He puts that water in clouds. He makes the clouds His chariot. And then He sends that water watering His earth in places where He is pleased to do so, dropping snow up in the mountains where He is pleased to do so. Folks, listen, every drop of rain and every snowflake is in the sovereign hands of Jesus Christ, my Lord, and He dumps that water and that snow wherever it pleases Him. You say, I'm going too far with His sovereignty? No, we can't take that too far. Are you with me? In Genesis 9, starting at verse 8, we read, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth, with you from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now I want you just to get a picture of this. Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives had just been spared from God's wrath being poured out on them. They had just spent I don't know how much time aboard that ark. The floodwaters had gone back down. And there before God, having gone through torrential rain, water coming from above, water coming from beneath. Some people believe that's where some of the mountains were formed, where the upheaval came. They see a cloud, they're going to be afraid. And God assures them he's not going to destroy the world with floodwaters ever again. And he puts a rainbow in the sky to remind him of the covenant between him and Noah and every living thing on the earth. Well, how's God going to keep that covenant? By taking just as much water out of the ocean that goes into the oceans. God's doing that. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's in control of everything. The next time you think we're experiencing a drought, thank the Lord that He's in control. The next time you go to your water cooler to get a drink, thank the Lord for that drink of water. And if you give a drink of water in the name of the Lord Jesus, you shall not lose your reward. It all comes from Him. Jesus Christ is the administrator of this whole universe. He's in control of everything. Now go to Hebrews chapter 9 and we'll bring this to a close. Our third point is Jesus Christ is our sovereign God in salvation. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And He is our sovereign God in salvation. Listen, salvation is not by chance. Salvation was purposed by God before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, tells us that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was all purposed by God. Everything was purposed by God. Not one thing happens in time that God did not purpose before time began. That's what the Word of God teaches. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He, God, does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" We can't even bring God into question for what He's doing. He's in control, folks. That's not the God that is believed by most professing Christians. They don't want this kind of a God. They want a God that has to get permission from them before God can save them. What kind of a God is that? He doesn't even exist. Jesus Christ comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of His gospel. And I brought this out in my devotional this morning. He commands the light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, we have a passage of scripture that we need to lay to heart. The angel of the Lord said this to Joseph, Mary's espoused husband, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary for wife, for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Did he? Yes, he did. He didn't try to save his people. Brethren, we were saved by our Savior Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth doing his Father's will. God is not trying to do anything. People say that, well, God's trying to do this, God's trying. No. That implies that God can't do what He wants to do. And that's not the God we worship. That's not the God of Holy Scripture. If God was trying to do something and couldn't get the job done, then he would be a failure. And Isaiah tells us, writing under divine inspiration, that Jesus Christ shall not fail.
Amen.
He established a perfect righteousness for his people by his perfect obedience to God's will. A righteousness that every sinner needs to be made accepted in God's sight. And Jesus Christ has made us accepted in him. And when he went to that cross and suffered and bled and died, he redeemed his people, his chosen people, his elect, those who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was ever created. He saved us. His name is Jesus, Savior. He saved us. Look at Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained, that's past tense, having obtained eternal redemption for us. God's mercy is bestowed upon his chosen people for Christ's sake. God's holy justice had to be satisfied, and Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God by the supreme sacrifice of himself. When he uttered, "It is finished," the work of redemption was finished. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 10. Then said he, speaking of Christ, our blessed Redeemer, then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, God's will, Christ doing God's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." You know what the word sanctified means? Made holy. Made holy. Jesus Christ made his chosen blood-bought people as holy as he himself is before God by his own redeeming blood, which has cleansed all of those that he laid down his life for, to the point where absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. I'm telling you the truth. Look at verse 14 of this 10th chapter of Hebrews. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He sanctified us by his offering, and he made us perfect in God's sight when he sanctified us. The Word of God says we're complete in Christ. Can we be any more complete by something we do? The Word of God says Jesus Christ made us perfect by his one offering. Can we be any more perfect than what we are in Christ? Folks, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the new birth. The new birth is what reveals what Jesus Christ has done for us, that causes us to rejoice in this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. He did it. Jesus Christ did it. Throw down the weapons of your warfare and come to the Christ of Holy Scripture and believe this. Believe this. Your sins were laid on him when he suffered the eternal wrath of God as our substitute. He bore in his body, when he hung there on the tree, all the sins of his chosen people. And God remembers those sins against us no more. Read on. Verse 15 of Hebrews 10 says, "Wherefore, or whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, I hope you rejoice in this next verse. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. False preachers are saying to their congregation, God is trying to get your attention. You must respond to him by making a decision for Jesus. Then he will save you. Like I said earlier, God is not trying to do anything. And he gets the attention of his chosen blood-bought children through what is called the miracle of the new birth. And when he gets our attention, brethren, we're going to listen to the truth. We will not have any other gospel than that which gives Jesus Christ all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And if we don't believe in the Christ of Holy Scripture, that he is our sovereign God in creation, our sovereign God in administration, our sovereign God in salvation, we have not been enlightened by the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit, bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ our Savior. Turn away from any religion that is trying to impress upon you anything that man must do in order to be saved, and look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who saved us by the supreme sacrifice of himself for his eternal glory and for our eternal good. And as we sing this closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, on page 97, pay attention to the words. Pay attention to the words. And worship the Lord Jesus Christ in who he is and what he has accomplished for us through the redeeming work that he performed while he was here on this earth for his chosen people that were promised to him by God the Father before this world was created. Brother John, please. Thank you.